the old redneck up in Alabama said, I started reading the Bible through, and it was really something that I really enjoyed. I read Genesis, and that old redneck said, man, that was really, really something to read Genesis. And then I read Exodus, and I enjoyed reading Genesis and Exodus. But when I got to that third book in the Bible, let's see, what was the name of it? Leave It to Cuss. That's what I did, because I couldn't figure out what's going on. Leviticus is not that hard to understand if we'll understand the very nature of the book. And you and I need to have an appreciation. It gets its name from the priestly tribe. The priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. And so they have a manual. That's what it is. They didn't have a Soldiers of Christ manual. They had a Leviticus manual that told them about all of the sacrifices. And it doesn't have a lot of meaning to us because we're not involved in animal sacrifices. But you need to understand that when the Jews taught the Bible to their children, they started teaching them not Genesis, not Exodus. They started teaching them Leviticus at age 6. Why? Because that's the way you worship God. And so you look at that first question, and it's on the prophet card, on your Leviticus card, the number of major sacrifices. And then the second question that is on the priest card says, list these sacrifices. You open up the book of Leviticus, and that's what you find. The first several chapters, if you look at the head of your Bible, it just talks about the burnt offering and about the grain offering and about the sin offering and the peace offering and the trespass offering, and all of them are different. How you sacrifice them and everything that is involved is different. Sometimes they burn the whole animal. Sometimes they'd only burn part of the animals. What did they do with the blood? I think, was it you, Terry, that asked me what they did with all of that blood? When Solomon dedicated his temple, they killed 23,000 sheep in one day. You know how much blood that is? You know how much flesh that is? You understand everything that was involved in it? And so Terry said, what did they do with all that blood? Imagine the amount of blood 23,000 sheep would have. Are there 5 gallons, or is there a gallon of blood in a sheep? I don't know bloodology in relationship to sheep. But if there's a gallon, that's 23,000 gallons. That's a swimming pool full, you know, the kind of swimming pools you'd have here in Florida. You know, 25 to 35,000 gallons. What'd they do with it? And Terry, it's interesting, on one Bible map I saw, when Solomon built his temple, he took a drain and put a drain from the Temple Mount all the way outside over to the Valley of Hinnom, to Gehenna, and that's where they drained the blood out. I have no idea what they did with it in the wilderness, because much of that blood, at least part of it, was sprinkled there and just outside the altar. And so here are 5 major sacrifices. So we're not going to spend a lot of time discussing it, but we understand what we're trying to do is to tie the New Testament to the Old Testament. You start talking about a sin offering and a trespass offering. What's that all about? That's what we need for our own salvation. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but we need a sin offering and a trespass offering. The peace offering was like a thanksgiving offering. A peace offering is somewhat like when we give on the first day of the week. It is a love gift to God. It is God has blessed us, and so we do that. The grain offering was a similar thing. When they had the grain offering, as they harvested their crop, as the crop first began to get ripe, the very first thing they did was they went out to their fields and they gathered a bundle of that grain and brought it in to the very temple, and they waved it before God as a promissory note. And so they had this, and they waved that grain, and the promise is, God, whenever the harvest comes in, we're going to give you the rest of it. And so there's some real great applications of it. And then down near, later on the cards, there is that question, and this is the the king card, and that is, name the 3 annual feast days. They not only had the sacrifices There were the sacrifices that were offered. There was a daily sacrifice that was offered. And so whenever they had the daily sacrifice as it was being offered, it was a burnt offering, and they continually kept the animals there burning on that altar. There was a morning sacrifice. There was an evening sacrifice. And so continually, if you went down to the temple, there was a fire and there was animals going up. And there was all the time, there was smoke ascending up into heaven as a burnt offering to God. One of the marks of the authenticity of Christianity, young people, listen to this, is the very fact that in pagan religions, there's animal sacrifices. In almost every religion, even in the voodoos over here in Haiti, there's still animal sacrifice. Where did that come from? It has a common origin. And we need to understand that even pagans, where did it start? The Bible tells us it started with Cain and Abel. Remember that? We know where it all started. But if you trace it back, because it's in every religion on this earth, almost without any exception, there's animal sacrifices that are being offered. And that's one of the evidences that God is behind the matter of sacrifice. Who would have ever thought you'd take a goat and offer it for your sins, you know? You'd take a bird, because if you were poor and didn't have enough money for a goat, you could bring a bird, you'd pull the feathers off of it, that was your responsibility. You'd take that bird and break it, and open it up, like a split chicken breast. I don't know if you've ever sliced chickens or not, but you understand what I'm saying. And then you would lay that out, and it would become the sacrifices. And we don't want to spend a lot of time looking at the details of those sacrifices, but there were all kinds of sacrifices. And if I had done wrong, I brought my sin offering, I brought my trespass offering, and when I brought my sin offering, I did that. Now, there were three yearly feast days. The first one happened early in the Jewish year. In the spring of the year, the Jewish calendar, not in January, but in the spring of the year, the Jewish calendar is when the Jewish New Year starts. If you'll understand that the Jewish calendar starts with the Passover. Now, what the Passover is Easter. You know how Easter moves around from one week to another? There's about a 4 or 5 week period in there that Easter can come. Easter always comes the first full moon after the spring equinox, wherever that is, when the day and the night's the same number of minutes, the first full moon after that is when Passover is. And so that's why it fluctuates. That's why Good Friday and Easter move around. Unlike December the 25th, it's got a concrete day. Easter does not. Why? Because it's based not on the sun, not on a solar calendar, but on a lunar calendar. And so guess what the first feast of the year was? I just said the name. It was the Passover. And so when down in the land of Egypt, Moses tells the people about and tells the Jews about the matter of the Passover and killing the lamb and putting the blood post, by putting the blood on the doorpost and on that top piece across the doorpost, he says, "This is the beginning of the year for you." And so it was when the Jewish year started, and it commemorated the Passover when the Lord Himself passed over every house where there was blood on the outside on the doorpost as God had instructed it. The second Jewish feast is the Feast of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, Pentecost is a Greek word, and therefore it's not found in the Old Testament. It's called the Feast of Weeks. What does the word Pentecost mean? Any idea? 50. How many weeks are there in 50 days? There's 7. Can you figure that out? And so the Pentecost always came, listen to this, Pentecost always came on the morning after the seventh Sabbath. So when Jesus was crucified on a Saturday, on a Friday, then there is that Saturday, and then you count 7 weeks. And on the morning after the seventh Sabbath, That's 7 times 7 is 49, and the morning after is 50th. Pentecost, what started on Pentecost? The one in the New Testament. That's when the church started. It started on Sunday morning. Guess what time it started on Sunday morning? They accused them of being drunk, and they said, "These men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is what? 9:00. It's 9:00 in the morning, and that's when church starts." And so I make that up, okay? But you understand, the church started 9:00 on a Sunday morning. That's when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And that is the New Testament application of Pentecost. Evidently, if you look at the Exodus and you try to find what happened that would encourage them to have a day, a memorial feast, one of the three annual feasts, what happened at that time, what happened 50 years after they crossed, after they left the land of Egypt? They arrive at Mount Sinai. And so the law was given on Pentecost, 50 days after they left the land of Egypt. Guess when the new law was given? The old law was given on Pentecost, and the new law was given on Pentecost. And so you've got those parallels. And what we're trying to do is to tie the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then the last of the three annual feasts is called the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the Jews went out and lived in tabernacles. It commemorated the fact they lived in tabernacles out in the wilderness. And so the Lord gave them a feast to remember the Passover. The Lord gave them a feast to remember the giving of the law. And the Lord gave them the feast where they would literally leave their houses. And kosher Jews do this very thing. The Orthodox Jews do this very same thing today. They live outside. They would make a tabernacle, sometimes not made necessarily out of animal skins, but out of wreaths, out of palm fronds, if you've got some sort of concept, if they had palm fronds over in that part of the world. But they'd build a tabernacle, and they would go and live in that tabernacle to remember that God had taken care of them out there in the wilderness. That feast came, the Feast of Tabernacles, came on the first day of the seventh month. On the 10th day of the seventh month, and that seventh month is 7 months from spring, okay? In my mind, the way I remember, it's July the 10th. You know, I know that it's not July the 10th. I know it's got to be September or something like that. But it was on the 10th day of the seventh month that feast, that Day of Atonement was. What happened on that Day of Atonement? If you look at the King card, there is the process of the atonement. The high priest carried blood into the most holy place. We've talked about this last week when we looked at the tabernacle. We looked 2 weeks looking at the tabernacle. And on that day, the high priest carried blood of the animal inside the most holy place and made an atoning sacrifice. God remembered their sins, and God is angry where there is sin. Atonement has to do with anger. Got to understand that. It's an appeasement sacrifice. And so God remembered their sins on that one. That's the Old Testament description of it. I am going to remember your sins, and if you want to appease me, here is what you do. You have the Day of Atonement. You carry the blood of the animals into the most holy place on earth, and you put that blood there, and God said, okay, you know, I'm not angry anymore because you have acknowledged your sin and you have acknowledged me as the way you've acknowledged my way as the way to remove the anger that I have that is there. If you want to understand what atonement is, there are two stories in the Bible. One is where the man was committing adultery. Whenever I guess is one of the sons of Aaron saw the man committing adultery, he took a spear and went where the man and the woman was, because God was sending a plague upon them because of that very action, and thrust that spear through the man and the woman, and the Bible said, and you obtained or he made the atonement for their sins. That's an interesting concept of atonement. What's atonement mean? Well, it has to do with the anger of God and appeasing the anger of God. The New Testament word is the propitiation over there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. Now then, they had an atoning sacrifice on the 10th day of the 7th month for 1,500 years. On that day, the Lord remembered their sins and had the plan worked out, had the Jews done what God told them to do 1,500 times from Mount Sinai until the New Testament time, those sacrifices would have continued. Sometimes they were unfaithful, they didn't do it, but the reality is that that was God's original plan. They did it, listen to this, 1,500 times. How many times did Jesus do it? One time. And as that high priest went into the most holy place, first to offer an atoning sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because an unholy man cannot really plead with another, and so he had to offer the plead with God for another, so he had to offer the sacrifice first for his own sin. You know what Jesus did? Jesus did not have to make an atoning sacrifice for himself. Why? He was sinless. And the blood of the only sinless person that has ever lived on this earth was taken figuratively by Jesus when he ascended into heaven. Figuratively, he ascended into heaven and carried the blood from the cross and took it into the presence of God. And he said, God, let Grayson come into heaven. Is that sobering? That's what happens at the cross. And sometimes when you're trying to figure out what to meditate about in the Lord's Supper, just go down that path. And not often, but every now and then, I just think about Judy, and I think about Debbie, and David, and Gary, and Jonathan, and their wives. You know, that's what happened. He did it so the people that I cherish the most on this earth could go to heaven. He carried the perfect sacrifice, His own blood, into the most holy place, into the very presence of God in heaven. And the book of Hebrews makes this very argument. That's not an argument that I'm making up. That the book of Hebrews discusses and contrasts the sacrifice that Jesus made with the sacrifices of those who were there. David, we're not going to finish Leviticus tonight, and I thought, well, perhaps we'll do it. And then once I got started tonight, then I looked down to the clock. It's 7:06 right now. Which one shall we talk about? Let's talk about when Moses sanctified Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Before there ever is any sacrifice made, Moses brought Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons, and anointed them with oil to sanctify them and ordain them in order that they might now serve God as priests. You may not appreciate that unless you have a Jewish mind. Who's going to offer your sacrifice? Who's holy enough to come before God? And it's all changing with the beginning of Judaism. Before, it could have been a father that would offer the sacrifice for his sins. I'm not even sure the fullness of everything they understood about the sacrifice of animals for sin. But now all of a sudden there's this revelation at Mount Sinai about what sin is. Who on earth is going to come into the presence of the holy God when I've got a burnt offering, sin offering, trespass offering, grain offering, peace offering? Who's going to offer the sacrifice? And so God ordained, anointed them with oil. You've got to understand to the Jewish mind how precious it was to see that oil being poured on the as Aaron is anointed with oil and his sons, how precious that oil was. The Bible says, and talks about that very oil, but not in Leviticus. Psalms 133. How beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. What's it like? It is like the oil that flowed down Aaron's head and came down onto his beard. You and I need to have an appreciation that all of us are priests. And when I as a priest and you as a priest, when all of us as a priest come together with unity, the picture of Aaron being appointed as a priest is the picture of us being God's priest, for we are anointed with the oil of gladness, to use a Bible expression, an expression. And God has ordained us. And the beauty of the fact that now Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and their descendants can forever come into the presence of God is stated to be beautiful, but it is the beauty that you and I have when brethren dwell together in unity. You get involved in a church fight, and you a church fuss, and you will understand what it's like not to have unity, and that all of a sudden fades into the background, and now all of a sudden something that doesn't matter one way or the other comes into the foreground. That's it for tonight. It's now 7:10. I've gone 2 minutes over. I try to finish 7:07, 7:08. It's 7:10. We'll take up here next week.